How is a person made right with God? That is the question that everyone ought to ask, because by nature, no one is right with God. By nature, we all stand condemned before Him, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the question is, how can a person who is not right with God be made right with God? Well, consider the same question, but in terms of the person and life of Abraham. How is Abraham, who is a pagan, living the life of a pagan in the land of Ur, made right with God and made an heir of the promised land? And by promised land, Abraham understood not just the land of Canaan, but he understood that God was promising to him and to give him the new heavens and the new earth. Hebrews 11 tells us that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That he was looking forward to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So he's looking forward to eternal glory. And so here we have Abraham, who didn't have a relationship with God and who deserved to die in his sins. He now comes to have a right relationship with God, and he is given the right to enter into eternal glory. How does that happen? In short, how is an ungodly Abraham justified? That's the question that we need to ask, and we need to ask it ourselves. And so for me, the question is, how can an ungodly Patrick Ramsey be justified? Well, Paul's epistle to the Galatians is all about answering that very question. It's about defending the right answer to that question, and it's about debunking the wrong answer to that question. The right answer is by faith in Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, and the wrong answer is by works of the law, and by extension, by anything that we might do for God or offer to God so that he would then give us forgiveness and eternal life. But as we noted the last time we were in Galatians, it's one thing to assert what the right and wrong answers are. It's another thing to prove your case. And in chapter 3, Paul is proving his case. He is showing us why a person is justified by faith and not by works of the law. And in the first 5 verses of chapter 3, he does give us 2 arguments. One argument, as we noted last time, is that Jesus' death implies that we aren't justified by what we do or by observance of his law. If justification or life were through the law, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross for our sins. But since Jesus did die for our sins, then it's clear that we can't be justified by the law. Rather, we are justified in Christ by faith. But the other argument that he used in the first 5 verses is the Galatians' own experience. We need to understand, of course, that to have the Spirit and to be given the Spirit is to be justified. Those two go together. And so if you want to know how and when the Galatians were justified, all you have to ask is know how and when they received the Spirit of God. And how did they receive the Spirit? Was it when they heard and believed the gospel? Or was it when they observed the works of the law? That's Paul's point there in the first 5 verses. And the Galatians, of course, know the answer. It was when they believed. And apart from and before they even contemplated observing the works of the law. Now, their experience in being justified in this way wasn't anything new. It wasn't even new to the New Testament era, because this is exactly how Abraham himself was justified in the Old Testament. As Paul says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so this then brings us to the third argument that Paul makes to prove his case that we are made right with God by faith. And it's this, that we are justified just like Abraham. Now, it seems likely that the Judaizers would have argued that people are justified just like Abraham, that they would have made the same case, same point. And they might have said something like this. Look, Galatians, if you want to inherit eternal life, then you need to become a child of Abraham. God made this promise to Abraham and his descendants. And so if you want to receive the same promise, then you need to become one of his descendants. And how can you do that? Well, you need to become a Jew and live like a Jew. You need to become circumcised and start keeping the law of Moses. Become one of us. And you need to do those things because that's how our father Abraham was made right with God. He got circumcised and he even obeyed the Torah, the law of Moses, even though it hadn't yet been given publicly to Israel on Mount Sinai. Abraham obeyed. He was faithful. He was obedient. We see this especially when he was willing, in Genesis chapter 22, to offer up his son Isaac. And it's precisely, they would argue, because he kept the law that God promised then to give him eternal life. As God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, because you have done this, I will surely bless you. Because you have obeyed my voice, I will surely bless you. So, Galatians, if you want God to give you eternal life, just as he promised to give that to Abraham, then you need to do what Abraham did. You need to go ahead and get circumcised and obey the Torah, the law of Moses. And only then will you become a true child of Abraham and inherit the Abrahamic promise. Now, in building their case that way, certainly the Judaizers were right in that Abraham is paradigmatic of how one is justified in the sight of God. He is the prime example of how one gets justified. Paul certainly agrees with that very point. That's why he says in verse 6, just as Abraham. We are justified just like or in the same way as Abraham. And certainly when we imitate Abraham, we become his sons or children, as he says in verse 7. We receive the same promise and blessing as Abraham, as he says in verse 9. In fact, Paul made a similar point in Romans chapter 4, where he says that Abraham is the father of us all, that is, of all who believe, both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is using the term father there in terms of archetype. Now, Genesis 4:20 says that Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents, not the biological father of all who dwell in tents, but he is the archetype, the leading example of someone who made tents and dwelt in them. Well, in the same way, Abraham is the father of all who are justified. He is the prime example, the leading example of how a person is justified or made right with God. So the problem with the Judaizers was not in viewing Abraham as the paradigm, as the example of how we have a relationship with God. Their problem was in their reading of Abraham. Their problem was in their interpretation of the biblical text and the Abrahamic story. They were wrong to think that Abraham was justified by obeying God's law to get circumcised and to be willing to offer up his son Isaac. Well, if he isn't justified in that way, then how then was Abraham justified? And the answer, of course, is he was justified by faith. That's what Paul says. But how does Paul prove that point? Well, he turns to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, which he cites in verse 6 of chapter 3 here in Galatians. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to understand how that verse supports Paul, and is really a devastating blow to the Judaizers, we need to understand the context of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis, God comes to Abraham in his paganism and promises to be his God and to bless him. And one of those promised blessings is that he would be the father of many nations. And in that promise is the promise of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who would rescue him and all of his children from sin and death and give them eternal life. So that's one of the blessings, that he'd be the father of many nations. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham certainly believes God, and out of faith he obeys the Lord and his call to leave his homeland and to go somewhere else. Now, by the time chapter 15 rolls around, Abraham is beginning to be plagued with doubt because he and his wife Sarah aren't young anymore, and they still don't have any children. And you can't be the father of many nations if you don't have any children. In fact, it's painfully obvious now to Abraham that they can't have any children. So how on earth is God's promise to him going to come true? He's beginning to wonder, this is never going to happen. And it's during this time of doubt that God comes to Abraham again and reiterates his promise to him. And he brings Abraham outside and tells him to number the stars in the heaven if you can. Of course, Abraham can't. There are just too many, far too many stars in the heavens. And so the Lord then says to him, so shall your offspring be. He says that to a man who's old by this stage, who can't have any children. And God says to him, look at the stars. That's how many children you're going to have. Now, how does Abraham respond to that? Did he say, come on, God, don't be ridiculous. We don't even have one child. We can't even have one child. And now it's just too late. If we were going to have any offspring, we would have had them by now. So please, please don't continue to tease us or fill us with this false hope of these many children. That's just being cruel. Is that how Abraham responded? Well, no. Or did he say this? Yeah, right, God. I doubt that. But hey, you never know. You never know. So we'll just have to wait and see if this happens. No, he didn't say that either. Genesis 15:6 tells us how he reacted. And he, Abraham, believed God. He didn't reject God or his promise. He didn't doubt God. He believed. He trusted the Lord to fulfill his promise to him. And it was at that moment, and in response to his faith, that God justified Abraham. And he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, it's certainly true that Abraham had already believed. He had trusted God in the same promise back in Genesis chapter 12. And so it is true to say that he was justified by faith at that moment, and that he continued in that state of justification by faith through to Genesis 15. But the point of verse 6 here is that it explicitly says that God justified Abraham by faith. And notice carefully the nature of Abraham's faith, especially when you contrast it to any work or act of obedience that we might render to God. Consider his situation. He was completely helpless. And from a human standpoint, it was hopeless. There was no way he was going to have any children. Not even one. And as hard as he might try, it just wasn't going to happen. Abraham knew that. I mean, the decades of trying to have a child told him he wasn't going to have a child. The only thing that Abraham could do was to trust God to make it happen. And that's what he did. He didn't do anything for God. He didn't offer a sacrifice to God kind of in exchange for God giving him a child. He didn't promise to do something for God, to get God to give him a child. He simply trusted God to do something for him. He trusted God to be true to his gracious and wonderful promise, even when it seemed like there's no way it could happen. And Abraham's faith, not his obedience, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, all of this is reinforced by when you consider when Genesis 15:6 takes place in the Abrahamic story. We need to read the scriptures chronologically at this point. As Paul says in Romans chapter 4, when was his faith counted to him as righteousness? Was it before or after he was circumcised? When did it take place? Well, clearly, it's before, because Abraham isn't circumcised until chapter 17. And that is at least 14 years after chapter 15. Some rabbis believed it was 29 years. And of course, the events of chapter 15 also take place well before the events of Genesis 22, when Abraham obeys the Lord by being willing to offer up his son Isaac, where in a marvelous way he demonstrates his faith and devotion to God. Now, the significance of these simple observations cannot be overstated. Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, was accepted and declared to be righteous before God and by God before and well before he obeyed the Lord by getting circumcised and offering up Isaac. Now, I suppose someone might argue that, well, Abraham did obey the Lord to leave Ur. That's certainly true. But he obeyed because he believed the Lord. And so on the basis of Genesis 15, we might rightly conclude that Abraham was justified at that moment as well. But even more to the point, Genesis 15 says that his faith in God was counted to him as righteousness. Not his act of leaving Ur, but his faith in God's promise. And so here we see that Genesis 15:6 teaches that God justified Abraham by faith, and before he obeyed God, by getting circumcised and offering up Isaac. In other words, it's clear then that he was justified not by works of the law or by his obedience. See, now we can get a better idea of how the Galatians' experience is very much like Abraham's. So take the Galatians now. When Paul came to them, he preached the gospel to them. And the Galatians believed. They trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins, to save them from the present evil age, and to give them eternal life. They didn't do something for God to get him to save them or to give them eternal life. They simply trusted Jesus to deliver them. They trusted in God's promise in Christ Jesus for eternal life. And that is what justifying faith at its heart really is. It's not doing something for God. It's trusting in God to do something for us. Consider the tax collector in Jesus' parable. He came to the temple and he had nothing to offer to God except his sin. There is nothing he could plead on his behalf. Well, I did this or I did that. He had nothing. And all he could do and all he did was cry out to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He simply cast upon himself to the Lord for his mercy, trusting and hoping that God would do something for him, whereas he had nothing to offer to God. And Jesus says that he is the one who went away justified that day. And this is why our own confession defines the principal acts of saving faith as accepting, as receiving, as resting upon Christ alone to save us. And that's exactly what the Galatians did. They received, they trusted, they rested in Jesus. And it was at that moment that they were justified or accepted by God. And so, like Abraham, they were made right with God by faith and before and apart from the works of the law. Indeed, the Galatians were justified before they had even thought about getting circumcised or keeping the law of Moses. And this is how we are justified today. We aren't justified or made right with God by getting baptized or by attending a worship service or by doing some act of obedience or offering or engaging in some religious ritual. We are made right with God and reconciled to Him by and when we trust in Him and His promise. Jesus Himself says in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so we see the way to be like Abraham and the way to receive the same blessings that he received is to believe in the Lord like he did. He is the man of faith, and those who are of faith are his sons. And so you don't have to be a Jew or become a Jew to become a child of Abraham. Now, it goes without saying that Gentile believers are not biological children of Abraham. And of course, we are not Jews in a religious sense or in a national sense, ethnic sense. But we are true children of Abraham in the only sense that really matters, what we might call the spiritual sense. And by that, I mean that we are, with Abraham, part of the family of God, part of the redeemed people of God, people who will inherit the same promises and blessings as Abraham. All family members inherit the same promises. And if we believe like Abraham, we are his children. And it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not, if you're a Jew or not. In John chapter 8, Jesus says to the Jews that Abraham is not their father, because they don't act like Abraham. They don't believe like Abraham. They are rather children of the devil because they act like him. This is also why Paul says, and will go on to say in this book, that it doesn't matter if you are circumcised or not. It makes no difference. What counts is if you believe like Abraham. By the way, this is in fact why God gave circumcision to Abraham after God had already justified him by faith, and why he gave circumcision to Abraham as a sign and a seal of the righteousness of faith that he already had by faith while he was uncircumcised. And the purpose of all of that, as Paul says in Romans 4, was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that Father Abram had before he was circumcised. So here you see how Abram is the archetype of all who have a relationship with God. He was made right before he was circumcised. It was counted to him as righteousness before he obeyed that law. And so it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. What really counts is if you have faith. You can be a Jew, but if you don't have faith, you're not a true child of Abraham. Likewise, as a Gentile, you can be a Christian in the church, a member of the church. But if you don't believe like Abraham, it will not be counted to you as righteousness. What counts is that you believe. Now, it is true, of course, that Abraham and his descendants were required to get circumcised. And Israel was required to keep the law of Moses when God gave the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. And so it certainly is legitimate to ask, well, why don't we have to do that today, since we are children of Abraham? Well, Paul, we'll talk about that later on in the book, and we'll look at that when we come to it. But for now, just briefly, I want you to note two things. The first is this, that no one in the Old Testament was required to be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law to be justified. Abraham wasn't justified that way, and neither were the true Israelites. Be made right with God has always been by faith. But the second thing to note is that the Old Testament itself looked forward to the day when God would justify Gentiles as Gentiles by faith. In verse 8, Paul says that the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." One of the key differences and main differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that in the New Testament, the gospel has gone out to the entire world. The people of God are no longer restricted to one nation, but now includes people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And so the church is no longer national, it's transnational. It's supranational. And this means, in part, that Gentiles don't have to become Jews and live like Jews in order to be included and belong to the people of God. But, and this is Paul's point in verse 8, this new development of the expansion to all nations did not come out of the blue. That was God's plan from the beginning. God told Abraham that he was going to bless the nations, not just his family, but the nations. And do notice that Paul uses the word gospel here to refer to what's going on in Genesis chapter 15 and 12 and 18. The same gospel, therefore, that he preached to the Gentiles is what was taught back in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And so, once again, we see here that there is only one gospel, only one way of salvation. We should never, ever think that in the Old Testament, well, they were saved one way, and in the New Testament, people are made right with God in a different way. No, it's always been by faith. And this is also, by the way, why we are not saved by water baptism, as some people have taught throughout the ages. Abraham wasn't obviously justified by water baptism. They didn't have baptism or Christian baptism back in those days. And we are, as Paul says here, justified just like Abraham. So that means we can't be justified by baptism. Yes, it's necessary, it's important. We are required to be baptized, just like Abraham was required to be circumcised. But the point is that we are not made right with God. We don't come into a relationship with God. Our sins are not forgiven so long as, or by or through, obeying the command to be baptized, just as was the case with circumcision. Like circumcision, baptism is a sign and seal of the already relationship that we have with God by faith. And so in this regard, we might pose the same question about Cornelius, who is the prime example of Gentiles coming into the church and of Gentile justification, that Paul asked about Abraham. When was it counted to Cornelius as righteousness? Before or after he was baptized? When did Cornelius receive the Spirit? Was it before he was baptized or after? Well, it was before. How then can someone who is not right with God be made right with God? How can someone who is ungodly be justified? That is a question that everyone should ask, because everyone by nature is not right with God. And the answer, indeed the only answer, is in the same way as Abraham, and that is by faith. Only those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.